Tonight to that Old Testament prophet Isaiah as we continue in chapter 6. Chapter 44 spoke of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Last chapter, 45, had to do with God's sovereignty in all things. And he's going to address once again God's power versus the powerlessness of those little g gods, you know, without the capital. In other words, idols and things that people would lift up and carry around with them and worship them at the same time. So, well, let's see. Beginning in verse 1, Isaiah 46. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Now, that's kind of an odd two verses, unless you understand what's going on here, is that Bel and Nebo are two chief Babylonian gods, and actually Belshazzar from the book of Daniel was named after this god Bel. Nebuchadnezzar was named after this Babylonian god Nebo, Nebuchadnezzar, if you will, Nebuchadnezzar. And At the religious festivals, the statues of these gods would be put on these carriages, and they'd have oxen in front pulling them down the street. And they were big, they were heavy, they were hard for the animals to pull. It was hard for them to carry through the street as the people would run around and dance and worship. And the idea here is that, okay, you got these big things, you put them on the cart, you parade them through town, then you take them off the cart. They don't go anywhere. They stay right where they're put. They can't move. They can't speak because that's who they are. They stay where they are because they can't do any differently. And they couldn't even acknowledge the worship that these people were giving them to Bel and Nebo here. If you notice here that God spends a lot of time as he's speaking to Isaiah about these idols. Why? It's because there's so many around. There were so many around in those days. There were so many false gods. And today we still have one of the most dangerous ones around. It's a four-letter word, too. It's S-E-L-F. Self. You've heard of that one, I think you have. That's one of the gods that we struggle with, one of the idols that we struggle with. And, you know, they just had these things. They needed something they could look at. I remember when I had a house in Greece many years ago, digging a garden in the backyard, and I dug up this little Buddha. It's a wooden Buddha. I didn't worship it. I did bring it in the house and put it on the table. I wasn't saved then, but I didn't bow down to it. I think now I would use it for kindling. But nevertheless, that's what they did. They had wooden things that they would idolize. They had statues of gold and silver. And the problem is that, as he will point out as he goes through the book of Isaiah, these idols, these false gods, are not greater than the person who is worshiping them. We have a God who is much greater than who we are who worship him. And he's saying, you know, this gods that they worship, they can't hear, they can't speak, they can't heal. They have no power whatsoever. They can't even move to get out of their own way. You set them somewhere and that's where they stay. And not only this, when you move them around, they're a burden to the very animals you use to drag them through the streets. They have to carry them. And he says, any way you look at them, either physically or spiritually, they're a burden because they're hard to drag around and you don't gain anything from it. There's an old story concerning burdens that has to do with an eagle. On an early morning during the spring thaw, it soared high up above the forest and looking for something to eat. And as it was following the river down its course, he looked down and he spied this small rodent trapped on a piece of ice that had broken free and was floating down the stream. And he saw an easy meal, so he swooped down, landed on the ice, and killed the mouse and began to eat it. And as he continued his meal, he saw that his perch, where he was here on this piece of ice, was rapidly approaching a waterfall. But he was determined to finish eating and thinking he would rise into the air, of course, to safety and just soar out over the waterfall at the last moment and continue on his way. And as this chunk of ice with he and the mouse and the eagle here all moving towards the falls, the eagle finishes his last bite. He's satisfied with his breakfast, and he spreads his wings to rise up into the air, and failed to realize that as he was enjoying his meal, his feet were melting into the ice. The warmth of his feet had melted the ice enough that he was now frozen in the ice, and he was embedded in it. So this landing thing that he was on became a burden to him, and try as he might, he could not dislodge himself and free himself from what had now become a burden to him that would carry him to his death on the rocks below. And so just a simple story of how something we don't see coming sometimes can be a burden to us. Sin is like that. Sin can be like that, a burden that weighs us down, drags us along, puts us in danger when we don't even know it's happening sometimes. I remember years ago being caught up in things that I didn't even realize the danger of them until I was so deep into it I couldn't get out. Verse 3, hearken to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he, and even to horse heads, the white hair, will I carry you. And I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. It kind of sounds like that verse in Hebrews, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's just saying, I'm always there. And this true and living God doesn't need to be carried along by people, doesn't need to be placed on a cart and drawn by the oxen, doesn't need to be strengthened by people, doesn't need to be supported by man. He carries us himself. He himself is self-sustaining. He's the one who carries mankind from conception in the womb, through the womb, through birth, and while we're on this earth, and even after the earth. He's not an impersonal God. He's a very personal God. Think about it. Would an impersonal God hang himself on the, allow himself to be hung on the cross to die for others' sins? He's that great shepherd that's watching our every move. I like the fact that the illustration he gives here in Isaiah is that these people have a God that that has to be carried about. That has to be moved from one place to another. We have a God that carries us. He takes care of us. I have a God that carries me. You have a God that carries you. He takes us. He's carried us through the womb. He continues to carry us throughout life, even into eternity, and we'll be with him even then. Verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal, and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. They fall down, yea, and they worship. They bear him upon their shoulders. They carry him and set him in his place, and he stands. From his place he shall not move. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Again, you know, it's a repeating theme here that none of man's idols are equal to God. And he asks an appropriate question. Who do you compare me to? What do you compare me to? Many who actually acknowledge the true and the living God will still worship their own idols of power, position, strength, finances, intellect, pleasure even, wealth. Any other God but God himself is no help to God's people. God himself is the one that must carry us. Verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Remember this and show yourselves men. In other words, be a man. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken to me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. He says, you know, be a man. Remember history. God is speaking. He's saying, remember all that I've done. Isn't it obvious when you see, look back over mankind's history that I'm in charge, that I will continue to have my way, that my will always be done? And whatever I speak through God's word, through these prophets, I will bring it to pass. He says, even the stout-hearted neck or the men with stiff necks pay attention. He says, even your bravery, even your courage doesn't give you the freedom to ignore me, he says. Doesn't matter how big and strong you are, how wealthy you are, don't try to do it in your own strength. He says, I'm the one that will carry you. Courage in God is a good thing. Self-esteem, though, is self-trust. And we're to be trusting in the Lord. That's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for self-trust. He's looking for God-trust. He's looking for God-esteem. Because when we lift ourselves up, it's away from God's righteousness. And a lot of times we trust without realizing it. We go to doctors sometimes whose degrees we don't take the time to verify. Who, I don't know if it's true today, most of it's electronic, but in days past, they would write us prescriptions we couldn't read. To take it to a pharmacist we didn't know, to give us a chemical compound that we didn't understand, and then we go home and take a pill according to the instructions on the bottle, all trusting, having faith in all of that whole progression. Is it foolish then, when you think of little illustrations like that, there are all kinds of illustrations of the trust we exercise each day as we walk through our daily routines, but is it foolish then to read God's word, to believe God's word that was written thousands of years ago? Does it make sense to trust a God we cannot see, to obey a God we don't understand? To trust the one who knows our future and will never leave us and forsake us, I think he's the only one we can trust. There is no one else to trust. We can believe the Bible because it's the word of God. His word stands forever. It never fails, ever. In verse 1 of chapter 47, he says, Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. So Babylon recognizes the opposition of man. God says, I'll meet them. I'll meet them as a man in battle, but as a God in judgment. You won't be able to hide anything from me, he says. It'll all be revealed. Our Redeemer says, our Redeemer will do this. It says he'll punish Babylon. He'll destroy that enemy of Israel because they're unholy, because they're impure. He'll deliver from that Babylonian yoke. He's the Lord of hosts. He'll deliver because he's able. And not only that, he says, I'll return the people to their land. I'm your covenant God. He's the one that formed the covenant with the people, and he's the one that keeps the covenant. And we all make covenants or contracts with God or with the things of this world, though we may not know it. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30 that you're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or scattering. And if we, as believers, were to take an inventory of our last few months, have we always been for him or have we ever been against him in our behavior? Are we gathering souls into the kingdom? Are we scattering them away? Is the salt of our life palatable for others to see and to give them a thirst for Jesus Christ to draw them closer? Is it pushing them away from him? We'll always be doing one or the other. One of the things I love about the Lord is he doesn't make room for fence sitters. You're either for me or against me. Oh, wait a minute. No, I haven't made a decision then. Oh, that's against me. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. The good news is that if we're believers and we do something wrong, at least we can repent and be forgiven. But the unbelievers who carry around those gods that they can't, or I'm sorry, they choose those gods that they can carry, they've chosen a path to death because there's no repentance unless they come to the true and living God, because you can't repent to an idol. We as believers have the Redeemer, we have the Savior, we have the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel, who watches over his own from the womb through life to the grave and off into eternity. He'll carry us. He'll deliver us. It's an awesome thing. And when we really look at the span of life that we have here and know that it's just a snap in time compared to eternity. Verse 5. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwells carelessly, that says in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. So the Lord is speaking to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. He's telling them, I allowed you to conquer Israel because of Israel's rebellion and my desire to draw them back to me again. And, of course, the Babylonians thought they had, I mean, they were powerful. They figured they would rule forever, that nothing would bring them down. And the Lord speaks through Isaiah and predicts their destruction. And it's told of in Isaiah, in Daniel. Why don't you do that? Turn to Daniel chapter 5. If you're not sure where it is, just go into the index in the front of your Bible and you'll find it there. Daniel, it's on page 898. Sorry, bad joke. But 175 years later, Daniel chapter 5, verse 17. Okay. Just flip to your right through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel, and then you'll get to Daniel. Okay? Verse chapter 5. There we go. Verse 17. Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints over it whomsoever he will. And thou his son, O Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, remember Nebo and Bel, the two gods they were named after? Hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, and hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, in the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. This is that handwriting on the wall. Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Meni, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So Daniel telling the story of what really happened to Nebuchadnezzar, that he was like an animal in the fields, just grazing, and his fingernails grew long and his hair, and then the Lord restored him to his right mind. Back to Isaiah chapter 47, verse 9. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children in widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Wow. In other words, the power of their wickedness to get their way. You've trusted in your wickedness. You've said, none sees me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge has perverted thee. Thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. So because of Babylon's treatment of the people, of God's people, God speaks against them here. And he's saying, you were wise in your own eyes, but you were worshiping the wrong gods. You were worshiping false gods. You were wicked in the way you treated other people. And God has put that in our heart and how we should treat one another. We have the golden rule written right in our hearts. They were perverted in their thinking and full of their own power. You know, power can make you power mad, and not acknowledging the power of God. And the result of all this is verse 11. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, and thou shalt not know from whence it arises, and mischief shall fall upon thee. You shall not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand thou with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be you shall be able to profit, if so be you may prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power. Thus shall they be with you whom you have labored, even your merchants from your youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save you. He's saying that when you place your faith in the wrong thing, in the wrong object, or the wrong God in this case, you won't be protected in a time of judgment. And all the wise men of Babylon, all the astrologers in Babylon, weren't able to save themselves. Certainly, they couldn't save anyone else. You think of these tsunamis that come out of the sea. All of a sudden, this 50 to 100-foot wave is rushing toward the shore. And it's rushing toward a shore full of people that have been trusting the sea because they've been watching the water for, you know, decades go by, maybe even centuries at times. And they expected each day would be like the day before was. And then all of a sudden, boom, destruction comes. We never know when our last day is. I don't know if you've ever had near-death experiences. I've told the story before, but years ago, Pat and I were headed up to visit my mom in Oswego, and I'm driving up Route 350 and I'm getting up near Walworth, right where that stoplight is, and I was thinking, I wonder how much longer we do have. Do I have decades? Do I have hours? You know? And as I rounded the hill, the light was green, but I put my foot on the brake anyway, and I slowed down a little, and just as we got to the intersection, a car went right in front of us. And I know we would have been broadsided. I thought, wow. Lord, was that you prompting my heart to just touch the brake at that time? So that could have been my time. Okay, I guess that could be it. One night on the way home from Christmas Eve service from here, hit a deer. And blam, all of a sudden, our car got totaled. You know, let's think of Maureen. She's on her way back from getting groceries. And gets hit with a dump truck or a garbage truck, I mean, and survived. And she's getting better slowly. But we just don't know what our time is. But if you've ever had one of those close experiences that cause you to go and stop. But God wants, there's some things about him that he wants us to recognize, that he is the God of righteousness, that he is the one who he says he is. He speaks so many times of being the first and the last, that he is the one that's going to carry us from the womb through this life and into eternity, that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us, that he's always with us. And what's amazing is we have available to us his wisdom in his word. And it's just, it's mind-blowing because we have his word. And this, for the next chapter, he's going to be talking about his promises. But I'm going to cut it a little early tonight so we can have some time to pray. But think about what Isaiah says here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of all the attributes of God and his eternality and his sovereignty, and praying, speaking so much against the idols that mankind comes up with, because we do have so many of those. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for Isaiah's word, for his faithfulness to listen to you, to obey you, and to speak for you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would give us that strength in the times that we're in, Lord, to be lights, to be salt. We know that nothing can stop your word. We know that you inhabit eternity. We know that we will one day inhabit eternity, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for that knowledge, for the eye-opening, Lord. There's so many that are lost, Lord, doing the works of the devil. I pray for a revival of your word today, Lord, this next year, that many would come to Christ, Lord, that you would use us for that, Lord. May your truth be known. In Jesus' name, amen.